We gathered here for some impromptu preaching. So those of you who are not here, you are now been found to be trick-or-treating because everybody else was here. So you should have been here because now we know what you do on Halloween night. Anyways, we picked some verses out of a hat. And I thought we were going to get a few minutes to prepare. Little did I know, which I have never done this before myself, is you just pick the verse and you go. I mean, I think Brother Dave had probably the best opening of them all, and he says, let's turn here to Proverbs chapter 8:26. I wonder what it says there. That's the last word you probably ever want to hear a preacher say when he gets up to the pulpit. Wonder what it says here. But bottom line is that's basically what it was. I had gotten Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. You stay in Galatians chapter 5. I don't believe I told you the chapter. In Philippians chapter 4, I read here, it says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let all your requests be known unto God." Be made known unto God. So I started, talking and preaching and to the best that I could. And I said some things that I didn't realize I was saying at the moment. And I had spoken of how we're going to study the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. And how we should pray for those fruits, something that we ought to pray for in our prayers and supplications with thanksgivings. We are to pray for certain things. And one of the things I had never done in the past, and I didn't realize it as I had said it, was actually pray for the certain fruits of the Spirit. The fruits being love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. That's Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. And we in our class in the back there had left off somewhere around verse 17 or 18. So we were actually going to start in verse 19. So as I got home that evening and started studying it myself, it started to dawn upon me that there was some studying and searching out that I needed to do with my own heart and in my own life. So I think Philippians chapter 4 was meant for me and not necessarily for you all, y'all. And it was good, because as I got to studying here in Galatians chapter 5, and this is just going to continue on with what we're studying back there, but I've entitled it The Fruits of the Flesh versus the Fruits of the Spirit. Because here in verse 19 of Galatians chapter 5, it says here, let's pick it up in verse 18, "But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law." And as you know, we're studying how Paul is having this constant conversation with the church of Galatia because they keep wanting to go back to the law. They keep wanting to put themselves under that bondage. They're removing that liberty that they have in the Spirit of the Lord and Jesus Christ and putting themselves back under that bondage. That bondage being the heresy of the circumcision that some false, dirty prophet came in and started preaching to them and led them all astray. So Paul's coming in and cleaning up his mess and speaking to them from afar. And it says here, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these." And I know as you have probably read through this scripture countless, maybe a dozen or more times, and have sort of brushed over these. I actually sought out what each one of these words mean, which I hadn't ever really taken the time to do before. And Vlad, I probably do need your English class again. It's been a little while. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." So this is probably going to be a two-part lesson, so you may get the fruits of the flesh today and the fruits of the Spirit next time. We'll see what we can get through. If there is a next time, there may not be after this. There may be another time, ever, again. The works of the flesh, look in Romans chapter 7. The works of the flesh is something that we should be able to put off now, being new creatures in Christ. We have the ability is there. Christ has given us, let's say, the potential, has given us the victory to be able to do so. But Paul says it bestly here. And in Romans chapter 7, look in verse 15, and we'll read down through verse 25. And it says here, "For that which I do," Romans chapter 7, verse 15, "for that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not, but what I hate, that, do I? Bottom line is, I know what I'm supposed to do, and I just can't do it. Okay? I just choose not to do it. Reading on, if then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. And you're going to see where that sin dwells here. For now I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. Not that he doesn't know not, because he knows what to do. He knows how to do it. He has the Holy Spirit. He just can't find it. He just isn't able to do it. Chooses not to, which is our situation, our battle, our predicament. For the good, verse here at 19, for the good that I would not, I do not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Here is perfect Paul, you know, all cleaned up, all using the Bible, God's using him to give us so much of the New Testament. And he says here, with his own mouth, for the good that I would not, that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. We don't hear much of what the evil that Paul has done through the New Testament. We just continually hear the good that he has done, the preaching that he has done, the lessons, those things that he has given to us. But there's something in an apocryphal book, I don't know, I don't care. We don't have it in here, I don't need it. Okay, but here Paul did some things that we don't know about. Now if I do that, I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. And as you found, it is in that flesh. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am! Exclamation point. Bam. Who shall deliver me from the body of his death? Of this death, I thank God, through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. So here is that battle that everybody goes through, that everybody experiences in the Christian walk, and he sums it up with, O wretched man that I am. And that's basically, I guess, what we can say at the end of the night when we lay our head on our pillow and not fulfilling every works of the law, not fulfilling all the fruits of the Spirit, is saying, O wretched man that I am. And we have the ability within us to overcome these things. It's a difficult, daunting task, and it's just something we got to do. How are we going to do it? Well, we'll see here. You got to mortify. You got to crucify daily. All right. Now, looking back in Galatians chapter 5, if anybody ever wants to debate you, why is it that if you're a Christian, you're supposed to be perfect, you still sin? Just take them to that mind-boggling passage of this: "That would I do not. Now which I do it, I would I do not do." And it just sort of be like, "Huh?" And then you can just—that's why. Okay. Galatians chapter 5. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. So I studied these out. And I know they're pretty, you know, we know what they are. And we've seen them in the scriptures. But let's go through them. Let's go through the works of the flesh. Now these are things, keep in mind, that we're supposed to have put off now. Okay? These are things that a Christian are not to be a part of. You're going to find here that a lot of these are what a reprobate mind is supposed to be a part of. This is what God has given over to a reprobate mind. You're going to find these character qualities within that mind. These should no longer be in our heart or in our mind. Here in the first one we got is adultery. You all know, bottom line, what adultery is. Do you know that in Exodus chapter 20 and in Leviticus chapter 20 in the Old Testament, those who committed adultery were what? What was the punishment? Put to death. That was it. You were put to death for committing adultery. That is not by any means ever heard of or seen today, is it not? I don't know. Not even thought of. I mean, it's all over the television, right? I mean, even in the so-called good movies that people think it's okay to watch, you've got adultery all in it, and it's just second nature. I mean, it's not even looked upon as a wrongdoing or a sin anymore. You see a couple on TV, they're married, she goes and fornicates with the other guy, and so on and so forth, and they get right, and everything's supposed to be okay. In Old Testament times, that woman or that man would have been stoned to death. Proverbs 6:32 says, "But whosoever committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. He that doeth destroyeth his own soul." I thought that was pretty interesting how it said he destroyed. First of all, it says he lacks understanding. Okay, if you commit adultery, you're a dumb man, bottom line. That's what the Bible says. You're a fool, you lack understanding. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. So it goes deeper, it goes beyond just your mind and your heart and your body. It even affects your soul. Not even just affects it, but destroys it. Okay? Look in Romans chapter 13, verse 9. Here we have a reiteration of Paul laying out some Old Testament laws which we are supposed to follow this day as new born again Christians. Romans chapter 13 and verse 9 says, "For this thou shalt not commit adultery." Do we need to go back a little bit? I guess you get the understanding. You know what he's saying. He's saying he's basically reapplying some of the laws of which we're supposed to continue by. "For this thou shalt not commit adultery." Right away, boom, that's the first one he lays out. "Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this, saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." So of the original 10, he lists 6 of them. Love the Lord thy God with all your heart and soul is pretty much, you know, have no other gods before him. That's pretty much a given. We already know that one. But I found it interesting that one of the ones, as I mentioned to the teens, that he did not list was remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. Why didn't he ask us to do that? But you have what your Sabbath worshipers who think you have to have church on Saturday or you're not in the will of God. Why do we meet on the first of the week? Because that's when they met in Antioch, was on the first of the week. So that's why we come together on the first of the week. It's like your breakfast for the day, right? You want to start off your day with a good breakfast. Lately, Jasmine and I have been starting it off, as Grandma would call it, with Yucky Charms. Probably not the best way to start your breakfast, but we enjoy them thoroughly. And they have no gluten in them, so they're good for her, and she likes them. And it puts a smile on her face. So we start off our day, our week, with church service. We come and get a good feeding. We come and sing praises unto the Lord. That's why we gather. Sabbath, Mabbath, you can have it, okay? We're not worried about it, all right? But here, Paul mentions again, thou shalt not commit adultery. That is for the New Testament saint to abide by. Matthew 16 and Mark chapter 8 also speak of an adulterous generation. This is when Christ is speaking back in his ministry on earth. Back then, it was an adulterous generation. How much more wicked is it now, right? So with it being, I say it's more wicked now than it was then, but maybe it's just because it's everywhere now. I don't know. The hearts of men have not changed any. The minds of men have not changed any. That wickedness and that deceitfulness is still there. I just think it's plastered in front of our faces more. It's not as secretive as it once was. But nonetheless, with the world, he calls it an adulterous. He calls it a wicked and adulterous generation. Now, this is a generation in which we are in, right? But we don't have to be a part of it. You know what I mean? Like, you have to be in the world, but you don't have to be a part of the world, okay? So you're in an adulterous generation, but you don't have to be a part of that adulterous generation. You can be different. You're supposed to be separated. You're supposed to be peculiar. We can be different. So I got to thinking, why is God putting this huge emphasis, and I mean, it's listed right there at the top, do not commit adultery. Those who commit adultery will be killed, stoned to death. So I got to thinking of it. Beyond the physical implications and repercussions of it, I think there's even a more underlying spiritual one, especially when it's dealing with God. Because what happened with the church of Ephesus, right? It says there that they left their first love. They committed adultery. Israel, time and time and time again, what did they do? They committed adultery. Not just physically, but they took God, which was their first love, and they shoot him and went after another false god. Okay? And I realized this also, what does that say about an individual? What are you saying when you commit adultery? Number one, you're saying you have no control over yourself. You're a weak and beggarly person, which we already know. But, you know, adultery is a weak thing. You can't, you know, you're not having that self-control in which you're supposed to exercise. You're not able to mortify your flesh, put down the deeds. But even beyond that, it also says, guess what? If a husband commits adultery on his wife, or vice versa, or we commit adultery on God, we're just saying to that person, you're just not good enough for me. That's what it says. You're not good enough for me. I need something or someone different. And then that sense of guilt comes upon the individual, I'm sure, afterwards. But at that very moment, you just told that person, you just cut their legs out from underneath them and said, you're just not good enough for me. But at one point, they were good enough for you, but now you're not good enough for me. So that's partly, I believe, why we're not supposed to commit adultery. It destroys your soul. Moving on, looking now at fornication. Here's a word that we never hear spoken today of. If you ask the average Joe out on the street today, let's say from maybe even 30 and younger, maybe 25 and younger, ask a college attendee, what does fornication mean? I'd be surprised if that wasn't the first time they ever heard the word. Okay, that's just not a word you hear anymore. You hear all the other words, but you don't hear that word, and that is what it really is called. It's not all the other words that they try and put on it. It is fornication. When you step outside of your marriage or you have premarital intercourse, that is fornication. Bottom line. And God abhors it. You know who's associated with fornication? Jude chapter 1. Look there. Jude chapter 1. Find me Jude chapter 2. Jude. First of all, find me Jude. Thanks, Chris. Jude, verse 7. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication. That's who associated with fornication. You want to be a fornicator? You want to be in the same playing field, the same level ground as Sodom and Gomorrah? No thanks. That is one wicked city. Okay? Look also in Revelation chapter 19. You probably know before I even get there. Or before you get there. Revelation chapter 19. This is also who's associated with fornication. Revelation chapter 19 and in verse 2. For true and righteous are just... No, it's not Revelation, it's 19. It is true. I just got to finish reading it. Yeah. For true and righteous are His judgments, for He hath judged the great whore which did corrupt the earth with her fornication and hath avenged the blood of His servants at her hand. That is also is associated with fornication, is the great whore. We know who the great whore is, right? In PBI, I don't know if it was one of my most wisest decisions or choices I ever made, but I had started a screen printing t-shirt making business, trying to pass time and make a little extra money. And what it was basically it's AV-1611. And I took the very words, because you see them out there, you see kids walking around with slogans, you know, of Jesus Christ and so on and so forth, but not very rarely is it King James, and very rarely it's like, they change the Mountain Dew one and they turn it into something else, Dew the Jew, I don't know what it is, whatever it is, but anyways, basically, I take the scripture, put it on the shirt for in order to be like a, I don't know, sorry, Dew the Dew is what I was getting at, but, so I took Revelations here, and I wrote on the front, I know a great whore, right? And on the back, I had the Catholic Church with blood dripping down the back of the shirt. It was an eye-opener. It raised some brows. I didn't wear it very often, but yes, I wore it once or twice, and that was enough. But that's a great whore, and she's a fornicator, and we're commanded not to fornicate. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, turn there if you would. We're going to do a lot of flipping this morning. Not to help fill up time, because I want you guys to see it. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and read here in verse 13 and in verse 18. Meat for the belly, and the belly for meat, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Look also now down in verse 18. Excuse me. Flee fornication, period. I thought that was kind of interesting how that, you know, you don't see that too often where there's that, usually that starts another verse, but it's just like, flee fornication, period, that's it, enough said. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. And as you saw in verse 13, the body is not for fornication because the body is not ours. Ye are a temple of the Holy Ghost. Upon salvation and receiving Jesus Christ in eternal life, you actually had to make, you had to make a sacrifice. You gave yourself over to Him. That's a small price to pay, since He has given to us eternal life. So give Him 40 or 50 or 60 years, whatever it is, the small amount of time that you have on here is supposed to be for Him, for His. All of it, your body, your time, your money, everything that the Lord has blessed us with and given to us is for Him and for His honor and glory, right? Okay? So our bodies are not for ours, they are for Him. Look also now in Romans chapter 1. And here's that reprobate mind. Here's that group of sins, character qualities that a person will have when they're given over to a reprobate mind. Here we know that they were given over to a reprobate mind because they glorified not God. They glorified the creature more than the Creator. They weren't thankful. They were given over to certain sins of sodomy. But in verse let's pick it up here in verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God, Romans chapter 1, verse 8, in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind, to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication. There it is. Now just keep on reading, and this is what you'd be associated. This is the group you choose to join a part of when you choose to fornicate. Wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, debate team. Is debate team even good? Should you have a debate team? I don't know. I don't think so. Deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. Disobedient to parents. I just wanted Jasmine to hear that in the back in case you didn't. Without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection. Is that implacable or implacable? Implacable. Unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Okay, not only do they do them, but they enjoy doing them. They seek after doing them. It brings them great pleasure to do them. Those things should not bring us pleasure anymore, right? And in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, yeah. Yeah. Amen. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, this is what Paul did with a fornicator that was in the church. It was a specific type of fornication, it was a specific sin, as you read in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. We'll pick it up in verse 1. It is reported commonly that there is a fornication among you, so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already. Okay, and the other thing I pointed out there was, judge not, lest ye be judged. Okay? Paul stands here as a spiritual man judging. Okay? You can judge. It's okay. Go ahead and judge. Okay? I'm for judging. Not judge Judy, but judging in general. That he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For verily I say, as an absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present concerning him that hath so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together, in my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, here we go, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Here's a fornicator, and Paul has given them over to Satan to be destroyed for the destruction of the flesh. And we studied that thing out, what it means to destroy the flesh, what it means to be cut off. And it literally means what it says, to be cut off, to be done with. Because what you have here is you have a sinner messing up the lives of the church, of them around them. And it would seem better as a saved soul to have the Lord take them home to glory. One, to maybe save some of his riches and crowns before he loses them all, continuing in the path that he's going. Two, is that it doesn't just affect him like a stone in a pond. It ripples and affects people around him, people around them, and people around them. Okay? So here it is, Paul delivering such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Uncleanness. Look in Galatians chapter 5 now again. We have covered adultery, fornication, uncleanness. Leviticus chapter 7, verse 21. Let me just turn there for you. Does anybody not go Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus in their head still to this day? For like the five first chapters of the, other than Genesis, I'm like, Leviticus, Deuteronomy. I don't know why it's just with those particular books I have to do that. I can usually just turn to the other ones. Leviticus chapter 7 and verse 21 says here, Moreover, the soul that shall touch any unclean thing, as the uncleanness of man, or any unclean beast, or any abominable unclean thing, and eat of the flesh of the sacrifice of peace offering, which pertain unto the Lord, even that soul shall be cut off from his people. So this, I say that I know we're not under the Old Testament, but I say that to give you an idea of what the Lord thinks of His children, His clean beings, His clean children, His pure children, touching unclean things, being a part of unclean things. Right here we have a fruit of the flesh being uncleanness. And when I say uncleanness, I was trying to think of some of the unclean things that Christians do. One of the first ones that popped into my head is a saved person with an unsaved person. And I'm talking a relationship. I'm talking trying to pursue a life together. That's an unclean thing. We are clean creatures. We are new creatures in Christ. We are clean and pure and holy in His sight because He sees His Son, Jesus Christ, right? So what business, it says here, is what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? We have no fellowship with unrighteousness because you think you're going to make them better. They're just going to bring you down. Have a friend. That's understandable. Have a loved member, family member. Yes, of course. You don't just shoo a friend away now because you're saved and they're not anymore. But that fellowship is what changes. You don't go out and necessarily maybe go to the bowling and go to the bar with them anymore. No. Should you stop going to their house? I don't think so. I don't think you should do that to them. What does that say to them that you think of them? I'm better than you now? And yes, in a sense you are, because what are you now? You're a child of a king. You're an heir to a throne, right? So in that sense you are better, okay? Because now you're clean and holy. But you're still just saved by the grace of God. Still a sinner saved by grace, okay? But that fellowship changes. So what business does a saved person have with an unsaved person? Nothing. That's unclean. Cigarettes. I don't know if anybody in here smokes. I've never smelt anybody with smoke on them in here. I struggled with cigarettes for a while. I smoked up to 2 packs a day, Pall Mall, non-filtered. I enjoyed the taste of smoke, okay? But when I went down to PBI, I realized that I am a testimony. Yes, I had recently gotten out of incarceration, was still trying to get rid of some things, and I held on to that smoking, and I was down there and said, what a fool am I? How am I going to go to Bible school and say that I'm going to be a preacher one day or something and then be caught with a cigarette in my hand? That is unclean. And I just, like that, just I didn't want it anymore. That's what it comes down to also, people who are trying to quit. Maybe someone in here is trying to quit. Maybe you know someone who's trying to quit. I want to quit. I just can't do it. Then you really don't want to. That's what it's all about, is once you want to, it goes away. Okay? You just got to want to. They don't really want to. Yeah, I know it's not good for me. I know it's expensive. That's their excuses, right? I know it's not good for me. I know it's expensive. Then you really just don't want to quit. Okay? What are some other things? Poker chips. I don't know if anybody has a problem with poker. I used to like playing Texas Hold'em. X-rated movies. That's very unclean. That is very wicked. That'll destroy a family from the inside out, and you not even see it happen right away. It's very subtle. It affects your relationship with your wife and your kids. And it affects you in such a way, you have now put images in your head that are there forever. They're not coming out. Yes, you can probably smother them with the Scriptures. And yes, we know as we read that the Scriptures make us clean. It makes us right again. But they're going to pop up and you're driving to work one day. And boom, there it is. It hits you right upside the head. It's in there. Or you're laying down at night. Or it's in your dreams. I get haunted with it in my nights when I'm sleeping. It's a horrible thing. Pornography is wicked. It is so unclean. Look in 2 Chronicles chapter 29. And there's many more unclean things that Christians are doing that they ought not do. 2 Chronicles chapter 29. This does not necessarily pertain to us in the sense of the church. 2 Chronicles chapter 29 and look in verse 16. And the priest went into the inner part of the house of the Lord to cleanse it. Okay, because there's some uncleanness in there. So he's gone in. We can look at this two ways. We can look at this as the house of the Lord, or you can look at this as the house of the Lord. Okay? We've already kind of covered this as the house of the Lord because we are the temple. There's some things we need to get out of our lives. Well, let's read it. To cleanse it and brought out all the uncleanness they found in the temple of the house of the Lord, into the court of the house of the Lord. And the Levites took it to carry it out abroad into the brook Kidron. So there are things within a so-called Christian church that are so unclean. And they may have it right. They may be preaching the right gospel. They may be preaching the right message. They may have salvation right. But in their church, in their house, in their temple, are some unclean things. For one, a big screen with a bouncy ball that leads you through the songs and the scripture. You don't need that. That's not right. Get it out. Okay? Open your Bibles. Turn the pages. I like hearing the sound of pages moving back and forth. iPad users. Drums and guitars. What business do drums and guitars have in a church? I mean, you know, like the noisy electric guitars, right? I know Pastor used to have his acoustical sitting here all the time. That's cool. But what do you need all that? You got to hook it up to the amp and it's got to vibrate the seats, and you don't need that. The big 5-10-piece drum set with the cymbals and the bass, you don't need that. That's unclean. The NIVs, there's a good one, right? That is very unclean. That's got to go. Some of the hymnals they have, I don't even know if they have hymnals because, again, you have the screen up here, so why even have books behind around these chairs, right? I think they're called praise and worship songs now. They're not even called hymns anymore, okay? The people. How about the people go? There's a lot of unclean people in a church, okay? And like in, you know, like a lost people as members of a church that aren't saved or baptized or belong there just because they feel good and they feel like they're doing a good deed by coming to church on service, and the preacher's not preaching sin or preaching any particular person, and they just continue to come Sunday after Sunday. How about the preachers? How about some preachers that are some unclean preachers that need to get out? Okay, need to be some church cleansings going on. Some things need to get out. And I asked myself this morning as I came here, and I ask you the same thing, is as we sit in these pews and I stand behind this pulpit, what uncleannesses do we have in our heart this morning? Okay, what did we come in here this morning that was maybe burning in and on our mind, that, you know, something we maybe did this week or did last night? Now, what uncleannesses do we have in our very hearts as we walk in the door and we sit here? And, you know, the Lord wants us to pay attention. The devil does not want us to pay attention. So what's he going to distract you with? Some of them uncleannesses. Okay? I know. I sit back there when pastor's preaching. I struggle. I know you guys do. I know I ain't the only one. So I know you struggle as I struggle. Okay? look in Ephesians chapter 5. Here's just a few more things. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once, named among you as become a saint. Okay? Look also in Colossians 3, verse 5. See, there's that verse relationship, 3, 5, 3, 3, 5. Has anybody been noticing that more in their reading? No? Just me? That's fine. Colossians 3, verse 5. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Okay? And then 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 7. Very plainly, for God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. Bottom line. That's it. He didn't call us unto uncleanness. He called us unto holiness. We're supposed to live holy lives. But we have that battle, right, as we read in Romans that Paul speaks of. Galatians chapter 5. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, now lasciviousness. Okay, the definitions of those three prior ones I pretty much knew. Lasciviousness, had no idea. Who has an idea of what lasciviousness means without having a definition beside it in your Bible? Any takers? Come on, adult. Someone knows what lasciviousness means. General evil doing. Okay. Yep, basically, both of those together, it's carnality. It's carnality. It's all about the flesh. It's all about you. It's all about, you know, carnivals and fulfilling, you know, your heart's and flesh's desire to please itself. Carnality. That's basically what lasciviousness is. And that is one of the fruits of the flesh that we are not supposed to be a part of. Jude chapter 1, again, turn to Jude. Jude chapter 1, verse 4. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. And I know that I am guilty of this, and because I am guilty of it, then you have to be guilty of it. Okay? At least once in your life, you have been guilty of this doing where you've taken the good things of God, the grace of God, and have somehow turned it into a carnality thing, or worse, you have taken a carnality thing and justifying it because, well, Pastor so-and-so does it, or Christian so-and-so does it, so therefore it must be okay because other people are doing it, and you have taken something that is carnal and made it an okay and godly thing to do, and that's not right. If you're going to do it, acknowledge that it's wrong, and I guess go forward and do it with it being wrong. I know that doesn't make sense or sound right. I'm not encouraging you to do that. But that'd be better than that. What does he say? Be hot or be hot, be cold or be cold, but don't be lukewarm. Don't take something that's carnal and justify it to be godly when you know it's not. Okay? Bottom line, right? I mean, a lot of us will take the will of God. We'll take our will, as I've said here before, and turn it into the will of God just so we can do it. It's the will of God for me to marry so-and-so. Is it? Did you really pray about it? Did you really ask God if it was His will? Or do you just say, I want it to be His will, so I've made it His will? Okay, that's lasciviousness. That's unclean. That's wrong. Okay, I guess that's what I'm trying to get at by saying that. What else? Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Here's a pathway that lasciviousness will lead to. Oh yeah, this is for sure a two-part message. Or lesson, rather. Trying to teach something here. I'm not trying to preach. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 19. Who, being past feeling, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work on all cleanness with greediness, but ye have not so learned Christ. So here you have this I look at it, the possession of lasciviousness is going to lead to an, which is an uncleanness, leads to also a greed. Okay? Having the understanding darkened here in the verse 18. Being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. Okay? This again is supposed to be a past life thing, a past mind thing, a past heart thing. It's supposed to be past all of them. Okay? It's supposed to be aiming for that prize, shooting for that mark, right? Did it cover that? Where did it go? How long ago did that happen? Like stealth mode. Never even felt it go. And Vlad's back there sleeping, so he didn't notify me. Obviously, he didn't catch up on that extra hour of sleep. 1 Peter chapter 4. First Peter chapter 4, verse 1. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, being the mind of Christ. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live in the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life, many suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. So it goes on, and we're actually going to come back to this verse later on. But you'll see here that this was a mind that we were once supposed to have. We need to put these things off. You know, as I speak here and tell you what, I tell you this because this is what I recently have discovered and went through as I studied this week, and the Lord dealt with me on the matter. Okay? Galatians chapter 5. Again, I had just read over these verses being like, yep, those are wicked things. I would never do those things. And as I started to narrow down each one and realize what each one means and what they stand for, I realized, you know what, these are parts of my life that I still have that ought not be there. Idolatry. So we have here Galatians chapter 5 now, verse 20. Idolatry. The Lord, in Jeremiah chapter 44, in verses 3 through 5, He speaks of His hatred, just the utmost hatred that He has for idolatry. He cannot stand it. I mean, if He had to pick a sin that is above all the other sins, I don't know if He does or if He did or if He would, but idolatry is going to be right near the tippity top of them, okay? Anything you put before God is an idol in your life. your kids, your wife, your job. We always think of material things. We always think of like figurines, like Big Fat Buddha. That's an idol. But idolatry is much more than that. Idolatry is something that we go through every day. Sports. I mean, how much do you put sports above church or the things of God or the Bible? Okay. Your kids' sports. How much is that an idol in your life? Anything that you look after more or seek more or desire more or want more than the Lord Jesus Christ is an idol. And that's idolatry. One of the things I think of when it comes to idolatry is we have a TV in our house, okay? And how is it that you rearrange your living room? Is there a Bible in the center and all the chairs are facing the Bible? Probably not. What are all the chairs facing? A TV. Isn't that interesting how we do that? Here it is in the corner of our wall, and all the chairs and couches are set up to look at that thing. Because that's when you sit in the living room, that's what everybody's main attention is on, is that TV. And that ought not be, right? That ought not be. Idolatry. We read here in Colossians chapter 3. Yes, my phone went ding. Guilty as charged. Colossians chapter 3. You guys heard a ding. You were wondering where it came from. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5. We read this once already. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and here it is, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Right? You all know what covetousness means, right? It's coveting after something that you do not have, something you think you need, but you don't need. How many times have we said that? Man, I really need to have that thing on that commercial. That magazine picture, I need to have that. We don't need that. I mean, if we broke it all down, I realized through PBI what you really need. You need a lot of prayer. You need the Bible. And you need good friends and family. Those are things that you need. If we were to live by our means and break down all the stuff that we think that we need to live, you know, for example, back east, they just got a massive snowstorm. Thousands of people without power for a week. And my sister, who basically, you know, obviously lives off of her house is heated by a wood pellet stove, which requires electricity to run. They took out all the boilers. They took out all the radiant heat. So literally, they had zero heat in their house because electricity went out. They realized that they needed some things, but then they realized that they also didn't need some things. They had some blankets. They probably did some more cuddling. They did some things that they realized they could do without, okay? I realized in PBI that there were some things that I needed and things that I did not need, all right? And we covet after things that we want, not that we need, and that's idolatry, all right? What else do we have? 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 14 says, flee idolatry. 1 Samuel 15, 23. Here's another thing that's idolatry, which was a surprise to me. 1 Samuel chapter 15. Verse 15:23, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, we're going to get back to that, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Stubbornness. I did not realize that stubbornness was an idolatry. And I have to yet to do some more thinking upon that, but I just wanted to point that out and allow you to think on it, and if you figure it out, get back to me on that one, okay? Stubbornness. Oh, I know what stubbornness is. It stems from pride, right? Right? I mean, if anybody can speak of stubbornness, that would be myself. Ask my wife. I'm extremely stubborn, right, hon? Sorry. I'll work on it. But it's a form of idolatry, and we need to work on it. A lot of you kids are downright stubborn. You adults are stubborn. You're set in your ways. We must do it this way. I remember one of the first carpenters I ever worked with was just an old-time carpenter, extremely talented, very gifted in what he did, and you know, young me comes in, and I've got a few new ideas to do things a little bit different. which will help speed up the process and make it look just as good, but get it done quicker, and time is money. You make more money. Let's try it my way. Mm-mm. No, we got into a spitting match in each other's face, literally like spitting on each other. We were so close, back and forth. And he was just stuck in his way. He was going to do it his way, and that was it. And so I went and learned how to paint after that because I couldn't work for him anymore. We just didn't get along. Galatians chapter 5, and in verse 19 here, this is taking a lot longer than I had ever anticipated. Verse 20, idolatry, witchcraft. Here it is. Wiccan, as I did a study as of recent, is right now one of the fastest growing religions there is. It is. Second to the second being Islam. Wiccan has infiltrated high schools and universities, and it's taking over the teens. I think I wouldn't go ahead and put all the blame on Miss what's her name? Joanne Rowling, the author of Harry Potter, but she hasn't helped the process any. You know, Harry Potter has become one of the top-selling books. It hasn't surpassed the King James Bible yet. Nothing has. But it is one of the top-selling books in all of the world. And that thing is so full of witchcraft and sorcery. And there's a certain amount of enchantingness, and there is a spirituality to witchcraft that entices and attracts people. But as you know and I know, it's not the good kind of spirituality. But it is definitely connected to spiritual things. It's rebellious. As you saw there, where was it? In 1 Samuel 15. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. That's why so many teens and young adults are attracted to it, because it's just downright rebellious. And they have a rebellious streak in them to go after it, right? My parents would hate it if I went into this, if I wore all black and do up my eyeballs and paint up my fingernails black. That'll just tick mom and dad off. Yeah, it will. You're right, because it's rebellious. Bottom line. So they're like, go for it. Let's do it. And then it starts off as rebellion, and they get into it, and it's got that spiritual thing to them, and now they're attracted to it. Now they're a full-blown Wiccan, 35, 7, you know, whatever years old. They're just Wiccan to the core. Not only Wiccan, but wicked. Okay? Witchcraft. And I have to say here, as I study this out some more too, Disney has not helped us out at all. Okay? Disney is just as guilty as charged as Harry Potter. Find me a Disney movie that does not have magic in it of some sort. Okay, besides Bambi. The fact that a deer can talk is magical. Okay, I found it. It's full of magic. Every single one of them. Okay? Exodus chapter 22, verse 18. You don't have to turn there, but it says, a witch is to be suffer a witch not to live, it says. And that's what the Lord thinks of witchcraft. That's what he thinks of a witch who worships witchcraft. She's supposed to be put to death in the Old Testament time. All right? Leviticus chapter 20 says the Lord is going to set his face against the soul of anybody that follows after witchcraft, sorcery, familiar spirits. And that's what's connected to Wiccan, is familiar spirits. And in Isaiah chapter 8, verse 19, you are communicating with the dead. He says here, why seek ye... Turn there, because I'm not going to do it justice. Isaiah 8, verse 19. Isaiah chapter 8, and in verse 19, it states here, and when they shall say unto you, seek unto them that have familiar spirits, and unto wizards that peep, and that mutter, should not a people seek unto their God? For the living to the dead, we're supposed to be seeking after God. Okay, when you start messing around with the familiar spirits and the things of sorcery, you're dealing with unclean spirits. You're dealing with things having to deal with the dead, and you got no part of that. You should not be a part of that. Yes, Paul. Have I ever wondered? Yeah. Mm-hmm. Sure, I agree with that. I think that's right. I think that because there's also that attachment of that mystery to it, the Ouija board, right? It's the whole aura of that thing, the mystery behind it, that feeling that you get with the ooh, you know. Really, the ooh is really happening because you're conjuring up unfamiliar, unclean spirits. Okay? There's a reason for the heebie-jeebies and the goosebumps and the hair standing on end. Right? And it's wicked. And it's wrong. Galatians chapter 5. And it is growing rapidly. Galatians chapter 5 now and in verse 20. So we've gone over adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 says that there is a time to hate. We are supposed to hate some things. Okay, there is a time to hate. There's a time to hate. There's a time to love. Proverbs chapter 8 verse 13 says we're supposed to hate every evil way. Okay, there are things we're supposed to hate. Psalm 119 and Psalm 163 says you're supposed to hate lying. Okay? Jasmine is now on this streak that we're trying to work our way through patiently, long-suffering, fruits of the Spirit. And she's figured out that she can lie. And she knows that it's wrong. She knows what she's doing is wrong. And she's getting better, but she's still not quite there. And it's like, Jasmine, did you pee in your panties? No. Well, where are your panties? Yes. Like, why couldn't you just say yes the first time? You know, let's just say yes the first time. It happens. We understand. We're not gonna, you know, chastise you over the fact that it happened. You're learning, okay? Just be honest right away. A lady at work, one of my tenants, had phoned me up and said, "Hey, I'm having this issue with my school district. They won't come pick my kids up. Will you call them? When they call you, will you tell them that you kicked me out and I'll just have them meet us, pick up our kids down the road?" And I said, "Francis, I cannot do that. I said, I won't lie for my wife. I won't lie for my family. I won't lie to my family. I'm not going to lie for you, okay? If I'm not going to lie for people I love, why would I lie for you?" And it seems like such a simple thing. We'll just tell them, you know, then she can just pick up her kids. And I understand. I said, "I'll do anything I can to help you out. Don't get me wrong. But lying, I can't do it. You know, if I will lie to you about that, if I will lie to them about that, what will I lie to you for?" Right? Think of that. If you're willing at some instance to lie for something, what does that say about you? What aren't you willing to lie for? Right? If you're willing to lie for a little thing, won't you lie for the big things? Rather than confront an issue and be honest about an issue, won't you lie about the big things too? And not that I'm by any means have I ever overcome that whole lying thing, but that was a good thing. I was glad the Lord gave me the grace and the ability to actually just say, "No, I'm not going to do it." Okay? He hates lying. I believe that we get this thing in our heart and in our head too that we're supposed to hate certain people. I think we're supposed to hate religions. I think we're supposed to hate certain cults, not certain cults, but cults. The thing I think we're supposed to hate, what does it say? Hate the sin, not the sinner. Right? Isn't that what you hear? Hate the sin, not the sinner. And I will agree to that to an extent. I think that God died for souls. I think that God loves souls. He doesn't love sinners in the sense that because, you know, they're full of sin. I look at it like this. For example, Seth has two twins. I have my one daughter. All right? For the care and mercy and type of love that I have for them, I would do just about anything for them, right? I would, if a fire was occurring, I would call the police. I would go in and rescue them if I had to. Whatever it would take, I would do it. But the love that I have for them, the care and mercy that I have for them, is not the love that I have for my own daughter. Okay, it's different. God loves His children. I don't believe He loves lost children. Because if He loves them, because what are they? The children of the devil, right? How am I going to love Seth's kids the way I love my daughter? I'm not. It's different. And I believe that, why is that? If that's what the correlation is here, wouldn't that be the same that God has for us? Okay? He came to bring sinners to repentance, not the righteous. So I don't believe we're supposed to go forth and love sinners. We're supposed to love their soul. Okay, that's what it is, bottom line. When you look at people, and I'm trying to get this to the teens as well as myself, is when you look at somebody, if you can look past that fleshy covering and see what that person really is there's a soul inside there. That's what really matters. That's what we're supposed to have a care and concern for. That's what we're supposed to be worrying about. Not that sinner with all that flesh doing their wicked things. All right? It's the soul. And that's what God came to earth for, was for the souls. I think I got time for one more real quickly. Galatians chapter 5. Here's another word I never knew. Variance. Give me a definition, somebody without an iPad. Anybody else? Variance. Double-minded. Okay. Oh. Okay. Sure. And we're not supposed to be double-minded. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Mm-hmm. Right. Steve, what do you got? Yeah, and that's more of what I got out of it. The double-minded thing is a good thing, and I'm sure that's along with it too, but I got discord and dissension. To discord is to be different from one another. It is also a harsh mixture of sounds. That is what a variance is. And in Proverbs chapter 6, verse 12, one who is of a variance is, the Bible says, is a naughty person. Not like, you're naughty. And a wicked man. One who's of variance. Now, I say that because to show discord, we're going to see also that the Lord, you see there, He has a list of things that He hates. And at the bottom of that list is a person who sows discord among His brethren. All right? And that is going to kill the spirit in a church faster than almost anything else is when brethren are sowing discord amongst one another. All right? Where is the edification and exhorting and rebuking in that? All right, that is an unclean and unholy thing to have variance in your heart and the fact that you are sowing discord. It says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 2, to be of discord is to be of difference. And in Philippians chapter 2, it says we're supposed to be like-minded, one with another. We're supposed to share the same goals and same intents and same drive, which is for the furthering of the gospel. It is for that eternal home that we all are looking to get to, right? So this is going to be a three-part message. Let's close with prayer. Father, we thank You now for Your book, the greatest book that man could ever hold in his hands and in his lap and put in his heart. And I thank You for showing me that truth. I would have never known that without that faith given unto me by the Holy Spirit. I pray for those who have come this morning to hear from You that that's what they were able to do and that You would now give power to Dad as he comes forward to preach Your word and preach the main service now. Pray for those who are still traveling here, You get them here safely. Pray for the afternoon to follow, that we would think upon the things that were spoken of here today as we rest and relax and get ready for another week that lies before us, Lord, where we're going to need Your strength and Your courage and Your wisdom and Your edification, Lord, to get us through it. And Lord, if You would come today and get us out of here, I would not reject to that. I do love You and pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.